We're going to continue the message because this is where I've been challenged. But I'm, you know, the Bible talks about encouragement that takes place and how we are encouraged through the Word of God. And the statement that was made on Sunday was that I still believe. That was the title on Sunday morning. I still believe in spite of whatever may be happening, whatever we may be encountering. Our faith is proven through the challenges that we face in life. And I'm subtitling this one. I take a title, but then I subtitle it calling, Do You Still Believe? It's like a question. First of all, a statement is made, but then the question is, do you still believe? And the scripture that we began with, or we covered last week, we're going to start there again here in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Let's look at 18 verse chapter of Luke, beginning with the 8th verse, where it says, Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It's Jesus speaking, and he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? We're going to talk about the context in which he was speaking, but first of all, let's look at the statement that Jesus Christ was in fact making. He was talking about authentic faith. Will he find authentic faith, or will there remain a watered-down version of what once was thought of as faith, or what one thought he or she possessed? Because what happens, we can think that we have faith, and when things happen in a particular way, we discover where we really stand. And that's a good thing to know that we know where we stand, because then we can begin to move in the right direction. We can gain what we do not possess once we realize that we do not possess it. But once you think you have a thing, scripture as well. It talks about he that hath more shall be given, and he that hath not, even one scripture says, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. In other words, there's going to come a time where all will be stripped of all these presuppositions and all these thoughts and ideas that they have of themselves, where they think they possess a thing, only to come to the place of realizing that they really don't have it. Now, when he spoke of this, he spoke of it within the context, of God avenging his own elect. That was the context in which he was speaking. He was talking about avenging his own elect, and we begin to see that if just go a verse or two ahead of verse 8, look at verse 7, where it says, And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them? And when he is saying this, he is saying that God will avenge, God will serve justice on behalf of his elect. That's what he's saying, that the elect will be vindicated. And he says he will, but first of all, the elect must be proven, but he will vindicate his elect. And look at the posture and position of the elect. They're crying out day and night to him, day and night to him, which means that, and it's not crying out in doubt and unbelief, but for the most part, it has to do with not what God is going to do, but when will God do it? That was really the what they were crying out concerning. When will you avenge us? Not if you will avenge us, but when will you avenge us? They had total confidence that God will avenge the elect. So they cried out to him night and day, day and night before the Lord, that he would avenge the elect. And then he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, when you talk about day and night, crying out day and night, you would say, where does speedily fit into this equation? Because if they're crying out day and night, it appears as if there's a long time, that there's a interval, a long interval between their cry to the Lord for to be vindicated and the time when God vindicates them. But what it's really saying is that when God does it, whenever he moves, he will move speedily. It is saying that when God finally moves, he's not going to move slowly, but it will be suddenly. That's how we can look at this. Suddenly God will show up. And then all of these things that are out of balance will be brought back into balance because the Lord himself would have moved in and proven himself strong on behalf of the elect. That's what he's saying here. So now we're going to look into who are the elect. Let's begin to just go a step deeper into this thing so that we can understand who the elect are and how we can be certain that we can be counted among them. If we go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says here, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." Now, listen very carefully to what the scripture is saying. He says, he's speaking to brethren. "Therefore, brethren," he says, "be even more diligent." Don't just be diligent. Put forth more effort. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. In other words, provide evidence of the fact that you are the called of God and that you are the elect of God. He says, "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." He gave a laundry list of things that you ought to be doing. He says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So he is saying in essence that out of your diligence, be diligent to make your call election sure. In other words, we begin to talk about the pressure. Let's go back to understanding what I said Sunday, the pressure that is applied to those who believe. That pressure is not applied in order to disprove us, the enemy meant it for evil. But that pressure that is applied against us is to prove the fact that we have what God said that we have. That which we possess, we really possess. Why? Because understand, faith is proven under pressure. So don't ever think that the pressure can rob you of the blessings of God. But the thing that pressure does is prove the fact that what God has given you is authentic, is really there. So now, as we look at this whole scripture here, leading into him avenging the elect, he begins to say, make your call election sure. He says, and we look at the pressure that's being brought to bear against a believer. The thing that proves the fact that you are is your resilience. Resilience is the key. That even if you are knocked down, you get back up. If the enemy began to pressure you and it appears as if you're crushed, but you always bounce back. So it is your resilience, you understand. And the reason that this is important, if we look at this thing of resilience, is because if you can't get away from God and be comfortable apart from him. I think that's a good way of putting it. I'm certain some of you have experienced this, whereby you've had issues and you've gotten to a place where you've had doubt and unbelief. You got to the place, begin to wonder, if I have it, if I don't have it, if I am who God says that I am, and all those other kind of things. But and then in my personal situation is that I called myself leaving the Lord. My dad, first of all, when my dad died, I said, well, there is no God, because if God was alive, my dad would still, he would have survived because I prayed for him. And then there was another time when I was at a place low in where I wanted to just walk away and said, well, I just want to let this whole thing go. It's not working. But then there was this emptiness. I would say there was a longing before receiving Christ, but there is a deeper longing once you've known him. You see, because now you've experienced the love of Christ. You've experienced the love, a dimension of love that you had never, ever imagined existed. And now to step away from that There is a deeper void that's left within the soul that you can't even imagine. You talk about lonely. You thought you were lonely before you came to the Lord, but now you have come to the place of experiencing severe loneliness because now you have stepped away from your beloved. So in this, you see, I always put it this way. If a person can leave the Lord, if a person can walk away from God and feel nothing and not be brought under emotional pressure, then there's a question as to whether that person had ever known him to even begin with. You see, that's one of the things to look at. If you can walk away, I tell people, I said, your people say, well, I love the Lord, I love the ministry, and I love you. And I said, if you can walk away without any thought, without any feeling, if you can separate and you don't sense any loneliness or any pain within your heart, then the question is, did you really love the Lord? Did you really love me? Did you really love the people of God? Because let me tell you something. When you love and when you're separated from the object of your love, from the object of your affection, I'm not talking about your behavior now, because you may try to fake it as if everything is okay, but the truth of the matter is that you're not okay. You're not okay. That there's something, that there's some emotion that you're going through that's deeper than you would really want to go through. And the same thing applies. If you really come to know the Lord, that's why the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Once you've tasted of the heavenly gift, once you've been enlightened, the Bible says, and taste of the heavenly gift, then there's no more sacrifice for sin. Because what happens, that the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is ever wooing you to come back into fellowship, to come back in right relationship with him. That's why it is. I remember when people would speak of the Lord, it's no defense to the position that I was taking. I would just say, well, I'm guilty. Do you see? You caught me. But that's what happens. You see, the emotional weight of separation from the love of God is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. That's one of the things. We talk about making sure, make your call and election sure. How do you feel outside of the will of God? How do you feel when you're not responding to his initiative? When you're not acting as God would have you to act? When you're out there and doing your own thing, do you sense anything? And if you don't sense anything, then there's a question as to whether you've actually received from him that which he has to offer. So now, that's one way of looking at it. That's one dimension of it all. But then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it talks about the Lord now. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord, of God stands. The foundation. Now, let's stop there for a moment and let's look what he's saying. He talks about the foundation of God stands. When he talks about the solid foundation of God stands, it is saying that God establishes a foundation. He has already established a foundation. He's already established a foundation. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands. It's the standard of God. It is that which God has already established. He said, it stands having this seal that the Lord knows those who are his. Now understand, the longing within your heart is because the Lord has made it known to you that he knows you. That he knows, he has knowledge of who you are. He has knowledge of who you are. And even, here's another part, and where you are. Even while you're there, the Lord knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through. That's the kind of God that we serve. He says, he knows those who are his. And he said, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let everyone. In other words, if that thing is causing so much pain within your heart, it's causing so much angst within your soul, then separate yourself from the thing that's causing the pain. Isn't that sensible? See, you thought, you see, the sin that you engaged in is the thing that's causing the pain, and the person is trying to get relief by engaging in the thing that's causing harm to them. He says, so the thing that we must do at that point is to separate ourselves from the thing that's causing the pain. But understand, God has to open your eyes in order for you to realize the thing that's causing the pain. It is the sin. It is the sin that separates you from God. It is the thing that you engaged in. It is the activity. We'd have to call out, you're doing this, you're doing that, the other. But I would venture to say, anything that stands between you and the Lord, anything that stands between you and the Lord, once you've been enlightened, that's the thing that's causing pain within your heart and within your soul. That's where the pain is coming from. And understand what happens, you know, when you go to the doctor and you could have a real serious wound, and they say, well, just take a couple of aspirins and see me in the morning. But understand, the aspirins will merely anesthetize the pain. But you got to remove the very thing that's causing the pain. And that's what sin is real about. So now, this is what God has given us. We talked about the whole thing of faith. Will he really find faith? Faith is a gift from God. This is a gift from God. God gives us faith. Faith is a gift to respond to God. God initiated the process by giving something to us so that we are able to respond to him. Now, let's look at what Jude says. Jude says it very powerfully in the third verse of Jude. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning, now watch this, the common faith, our common faith, the faith that we have in common. What he has given to you, what he's given to you, what he's given to you, we have this in common. The faith of our fathers, the faith of our ancestors. You understand, we become a part of the household of faith. All that believed God, we become partakers of the very essence that they had in fact received. That's something we have to understand. It is not one receiving something different or other than what the other had received, but when God gives us faith, that faith we have in common. So now, watch what this does. I love when the Bible talks about coming to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The faith that you have, or the insight, you see, to believe. First of all, you must see to believe. We're talking about seeing with your spiritual eyes. You must see to believe. God will allow you to see an aspect of who he is. But the objective through seeing that is that you may be enabled to see more of who he is. You see, that's progressive. What you see of the Lord now isn't all that he has to show of himself. But God will show you more and more and more of who he is. That's why this is so interesting. That you see, we're going back to it. So now, as newborn babes, what do we desire? We desire the earnest milk of the word so that we may grow by what we are receiving from the Lord. Because now, understand what he's doing now. Now we begin to see progression in the area of faith. We begin to see a progression in the area of faith. But understand, it is in, you see, what happens, it's a matter of receiving the seed of it all through salvation, and because our call and election is sure, that will place within our hearts an earnest desire and a passion to know more. You see, because as newborn babes desire the earnest milk of the word that they may grow thereby, you don't have to tell the baby to develop an appetite. You don't have to tell a baby, I want you to be hungry enough to nurse on your mother's breast. No, that child is hungry and eager to nurse. You see what it means? So what happens? So now when we talk about the common faith, when we have faith, there is an eagerness to learn. There is an eagerness to know. There is an eagerness to grow. Growing is just a part of living now. Because when you've been made alive spiritually, then the thing that happens since you are alive is that you are desirous of the thing that will assist you in your growth and development. And that's authentic, you see, that's authentic conversion when it takes place. You desire that. So now he says that the same faith, we wonder, read the halls of faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews and look at history, all the great men and women of God that stood faithfully and sacrificed their lives. Let me tell you something. The same thing resides in you. those of you that have faith. It may be as the grain of a mustard seed, but understand, when you cultivate it, it grows into great faith. It grows into great faith, so that you're at a place where now there's a willingness, if necessary, to lay your life down. There's a willingness. Why? Because if you don't have it now, understand, it can't grow. If there's no seed planted, there's nothing that can grow within you. But understand what he's saying here. He began to say that as a result of having this faith, well, first of all, we have this faith in common, but we also talks about the common salvation. It is by faith, you see, we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone would, any man should boast. So what he's saying now, we have faith in common, and as a result of faith, and we receive the grace of God, we have salvation in common. We are of the household of faith, and we have received the common salvation. In other words, nothing has to be added to your salvation other than that which you've received by faith. But understand, but now when it talks about salvation, you have to understand the dimensions of salvation: spirit, soul, and body. You see, we're saved in order to be saved. God is going to bring us into a place of total redemption. But now look at what he's saying here. Let's go back to this common salvation. So then Jude says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. Now, first of all, the common salvation, we say that the faith that has been given to us, that we have in common. But then, now that we have faith, and as a result of the faith that we have salvation in common. But then he says, but fight for it. Contend for the faith. Contend, and he didn't just say contend, but contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So now he is saying that what you have, you better fight to keep it. Now, when he talks about keeping it, it is not saying that, now we're not talking about the salvation, you contend earnestly for the faith. You don't have to fight for salvation, but now when it comes to the faith, contend earnestly for the faith, because understand, you didn't just get it, it was delivered to you. You understand what happens? It was passed. Somebody, faith comes by what? Hearing. Now, if it came by hearing, somebody had to speak, right? Somebody had to say something. So if faith comes by hearing, it is saying somebody had to speak. So now, hearing by the word, and understand, what did they speak? They spoke the word of God. Do you see this now? It was the word of God spoken to you, and it was the seed of the word of God that produced faith within you, that led to your salvation, so that you're converted, so that you're no longer lost, but now you're found. No longer are you, you're now saved. But now he says, but contend earnestly. And when he says for, it's not just saying for your faith, but for the faith. Now, for the faith. Now, when we talk about the faith, he's talking about the entire body of truth, the whole body of truth. It says, contend earnestly for the faith, because the faith is under attack. The faith is under attack, because understand, the body of truth, this is who the Lord is. This is what he stands for. This is why he came. This is why Jesus Christ came. This is who God is. Understand, all of that is under attack. All of that is under attack. So when it says, so now understand, the bit that you have received, the faith that you have, that is to increase so that you can be a defender of the faith. You can't defend something that you don't value. You won't defend something that you won't value. But understand, you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to all the saints. He says, so now you're fighting for this body of truth. You're defending this body of truth. Now watch this here. You're defending it through your conversation, because when arguments rise up, you're casting down every argument, every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. But not only that, your lifestyle. You contend earnestly for the faith because you want to model that faith before others. You understand what he's saying here? It is saying now the testimony of the Lord, our witness must be strong. So when people see us, you see, they'll provoke the jealousy because they begin to see so much of Christ within us. The thing that's lacking in their lives, the thing that's, you said, the deficiency is exposed within their lives through what they see modeled through those who have already embraced faith in the Lord. And now they're contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to all the saints. We defend for the body of truth. Now, I say it's under siege because, understand, it was delivered to you. It was delivered to you. So understand, what are you saying? That's why this whole host of heaven, we see the heavenly host and all of those that encompassed by this cloud of witnesses, they're all cheering us on so that we don't cave in somewhere down the line and drop the baton in the process of carrying this thing forward. You see, the things that's happened within life is it gets to a place where we become so weary that you put the baton down. You see, you begin to say, well, the pandemic took place. We had death in the family. This thing happened. We had sickness, disease, infirmity. And the person just finally said, that's enough. You see, and you might as well believe, I no longer believe the way I used to believe. You follow, the person will get to that place. Then they begin to contradict the things that they once stood for. They begin to contradict it, whether through words or even through lifestyle. They become the contradiction. If anything, they need to see our faithfulness in God. They need to see our faithfulness. And then they can see our fruitfulness, the fruitfulness of our faith. What a faith that we have in God is, in fact, producing. But if they don't see our faithfulness, then they will not see our fruitfulness, you see. But when we're faithful to God, then we bear much fruit, and our fruit will remain. He says, but look what happened here. He said, certain men have crept in unnoticed. Certain men. Now we mentioned faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Somebody spoke the word. Somebody modeled faith before us. Somebody showed us the way. They told us the word of God. They told us what God had to say, and they modeled it before us. But then he says, but certain men crept in. When he says certain men crept in, someone got in among the crowd or among the company, and they didn't have what, let's say, those that have their calling election is sure. They didn't have what they had. They didn't have what they didn't possess what the others possessed. So that's why the Bible talks about let the wheat and the tare grow together. You see, some men begin to sow tares. You'd be surprised how those things happen within a society, within a church. It is said, certain men crept in. They crept in. In other words, they were unnoticed. No one noticed that they were different because they blended in. Now you with me? They blended into the crowd. He said they crept in unnoticed. And when they crept in, and the Bible says, you have to understand the power of prophecy, the effectiveness and impact of prophecy. This is what prophecy is all about, is that God foretells us through those who wrote scripture as to what to expect before it happened. That's what prophecy is all about. And it also indicates the fact that God knows that God knew beforehand that certain things would occur. You have to understand how all this traces back to God. God knew beforehand what was about to occur. These things never, see, God is never taken by surprise. He knew what was about to take place before it took place. The scripture I read the other day, he says, so when it does happen, you will know. But understand what he is really saying. The prophetic word is given before the challenge. We're confronted with the challenge. And with that, he said, these that do this, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, they had an assignment. You understand? Your calling But they had a calling too. Your calling was to, first of all, to be a people of faith, and then to contend for the faith, to model the faith and the like. He says, but they had an assignment too. Their assignment was to allure individuals away from the faith. That was their assignment. The enemy, just like, the disciples, out of the 12 disciples, one of them was a devil. Remember, his name was Judas, right? He had an assignment. His assignment was to draw, to do something opposite of what the Lord was about to do. But understand, to bring about pressure, but the pressure was not to destroy, but the pressure was there to prove. You have to understand, when the pressure comes, in other words, when you resist the pressure, then your faith is, in fact, proven. So let's look at this again. He said they were marked out for this condemnation. He said, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation? He said they were ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he said, this is who they are. And you say, well, they didn't say that they deny the Lord, but no, their behavior was a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were no longer faithful. You understand what God is saying, that our witness before the Lord is really demonstrating the faith that we have in him. We're telling the world that the life I live, we're saying, as I said last week, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what we're saying through our lifestyles. Follow me. Paul began to say, the things that you've heard of me among many brethren, he said, do. I want you to model after that. I want you to follow my example. So this is what he's saying. Not that he's perfect. He said, but the things that you see in me, that's of Christ. Follow those examples. Don't pick up my bad habits. But the things that you see of Christ, that you're aware of, you see those things. He said, follow that. None of us are perfect, but we follow that. He said, so now these were marked for condemnation. Talk about lewdness and all the other things that were going on within their lives. So as we go on, we begin to look at another scripture here in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. He says, and do this, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Because we understand that challenges that come, everything that we have must be fought for. The challenges are there to weaken our faith, to bring us to the place where we will no longer trust God and believe God as we ought. All of these things are happening, and in addition to all the pressure that's all around us, now we got somebody trying to get us, to lure us away. We said, look, like, what more could happen? What more could go wrong? First of all, challenges from the outside, challenges from within, having personal challenges, probably challenges within your own body, all of those things happening, and then there's somebody trying to get you to go in a different direction. All of these things hitting you at the same time. And then here's what Paul said, 13th chapter, Romans chapter, in verse 11. He said, and do this, knowing the time. Look at this. We talk about the perfect storm. The perfect storm. Everything converging into that moment, that Kairos moment, where it looks like everything is happening at the very same time. He says, and do this knowing the time. Oh, you got to hear this. Knowing the time. Knowing the time. You see, the sons of Issachar, they were able to discern the times. And they knew what Israel ought to do. What do we do in times like these? How do we behave? How are we to minister? How are we to present ourselves in times like these? He says, knowing the times, he says that now it is high time. That's Kairos. Now it is high time. This is the apex. This is when all of these things converge into the moment. into that moment where everything converges into that very moment. And that moment is that moment where it would be much easier to walk away. It would be much easier to compromise. Why? Because everything is pointing in that direction. Why should I remain faithful when so many others aren't faithful? Why should I be so diligent when others aren't as diligent? Why should I trust God when so many others have already defected? You see what happens? High time. The enemy knows how to set us up so that we begin to look around us and we become products of our environment. You say, if everybody else is going left, why am I going right? He said, that's high time. He said, now it is high time. Now it is high time. This is that time. This is that hour. What is he saying to do? To wake out of sleep. To wake. In other words, you talk about being woke. This is that time, high time. He said, to be more aware than you've ever been before. This is high time to wake out of sleep. You might have just said, well, we're just cruising along now. You know, when I'm riding on a long journey and someone else is driving, I can take a nap. I can kind of doze off and go to sleep for a few minutes or whatever, even an hour or so. But understand, when I'm driving, I better not go to sleep because I put everybody in danger. I risk my own life and everybody else's life if I go to sleep then. But he is saying that now it's time for you to start driving. It's time for you to be alert and aware of the environment. You need to pay attention to how all these things are happening at this very moment, in this very hour. Pay attention to these things. These things aren't just happenstance. They're not just happening, but they're happening for a reason, to rob you of your faith. They're happening to rob you of your faith. He says, so now, because we mentioned, your faith is to be proven. You're to provide evidence that your calling and election, your election is sure. He says, so wake out of your sleep. He said, for now, it's time to wake out of sleep. It's time to wake out of sleep. Now, you have to understand this. I got some studies I'm doing now at how all these things are failing us. You can't trust the science. You can't trust education. You can't trust doctors. You can't trust preachers. Now you see they got all kind of things happening within churches and all. Who can you trust? Look like everybody, everything, it look like it's compromised and it's full of fallacies and lies. But then he says that it's time for you to wake up and be aware of the fact that if it's happening all around you, it's time for you to notice. You see, don't just look at what's happening and just say, this is the way it is. No, this is a setup so that I can become a product of my environment, to become like those things that's happening all around me. But understand what he says. He says, with all this stuff, now people don't even, you see, some people have said, I ain't never going to come back to church. I'm never going to come back. You'd be surprised. We're not just our church. There are many people have said, they said, I talked to pastors a lot about it. They said, you know, people say they're not coming back. They're not coming back. He said, now we need to change our whole method of ministry. Everything has to be online. Everything has to be done in such a way so that it doesn't inconvenience those who would receive the word, because to them it's just receiving the word. It's not doing the word. It's no longer a matter of becoming the word, but it's a matter of hearing. You know, right a little while ago, the baseball game, it still may be on. The Braves are playing. I don't play ball. I watch the game. Am I making sense? I don't play basketball. The playoffs, now it's gone to the Nationals now. But I don't play ball. I watch the game. So what has happened? The enemy we mentioned about enemy creeping in has made Christianity-ism a spectator sport. So that it's something you watch rather than something that you are a part of and engaged in. It has become spectacular. As long as I watch, I saw the movie. It's a good movie. But then I switched the station. I saw another movie. See, no commitment is really required when you're channel surfacing. They don't require anything of me when I'm watching something on television. You see, they're trying to allure me into buying a product. but understand nothing whatsoever is required of me. So understand how the enemy, the setup. I want you to see this now. So now he says that it is high time. Wake up. It's all done to prove what you have and what you're made of. He says, so wake up. Wake up, wake up, church. If anything I could get across to you. You know, when people, I speak to people all the time. I haven't seen you in a long time. What's happening? And then I watch you. And when I see it, I say, well, I don't want to put any pressure on you. I don't want to put pressure on you. Because if I put pressure on you, I must continue to put pressure on you in order to keep you moving forward. If the car doesn't have an engine, you're going to always have to push it. You see, if you're pushing a car up the hill, and then that car began to reverse, guess what happens? You have to push, use more strength, and you have to strain all the more to push it further. And then every time you stop pushing, guess what the car is going to do? It's going to slip back. It's going to retreat. But understand, if it has an engine on the inside, then that car will continue to progress. What are we talking about? The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost, the fact that true conversion has occurred and that lives have been transformed. You see, it doesn't take extrinsic motivation to get that person to move forward, but intrinsic. You see, there's the Spirit of God. There's a desire. There's a passion to move forward. Now watch what he says. Look what he says here. He says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Our salvation is nearer. Oh, I always wondered when I was in my early 30s, and even before that, what would it look like? We talk about the last days. How will things be in the last days? How will people be behaving? Where will I be? One of the things that I don't want to go back over my life again. You say, well, how would it be if you were 30 again? I want to go back to 30. Because if I went back to 30, I'm 72 now, I'm with 30, I wonder where would I be? What decisions would I have made that could very well bring me to a place where I would not have the same desire and passion that I currently have? You understand what I mean? But the passion and desire that I have for the Lord, understand it took years for that to develop into what it has developed into becoming. You see, it didn't just happen, but understand, that's why you can't, like that song said, I would take nothing for my journey. Now, you take nothing because, understand, when your heart and your life is set towards eternity, and you believe that this is only, I would say, basic training, and this is proving time for us to reside with the Lord throughout all eternity, then you say, well, everything that I had to go through is worth it all. He said, for now, our salvation, listen to what he says, salvation, the completion of our salvation. One of these days, you got to let this thing go. Everything that you're holding on to now, one day you got to let it go. You see, this body, you got to let it go. How much time and effort and energy do you put forth in maintaining your body? How much, you see, look at the sense of urgency. How urgent would you be? I know what it is. When you have an illness, whatever, you say, well, you know, this sense of urgency. Let me get to the doctor. Let me get to the hospital. Let me go somewhere and get, you know, see this body or any entertainment. What the sense of urgency, what are the things that are appealing to us? And for the most part, they are merely fleshly, but yet we're willing to sacrifice in order to attain them. But he says, but our salvation, for those that put the Lord first, is nearer than when we first believed. Now, you have to understand, it has to be first believed. If you believed, you're closer to the completion of that which God gave you. That, I would say, the culmination, that which God, the glory of it all, you're closer to it than when you first started on this journey. That's why I said, 72 years, I don't want to go back. I want to go forward. Because if you go back, I got 72 years behind me. but I got eternity before me. So there's more ahead of me than that which is behind me. So he says, so now, since I'm closer or nearer to our salvation, and I love what he puts it, our salvation, our common salvation, he mentioned earlier on, the common salvation, the salvation that we have in common, our common faith. Now it says our salvation, that we all are going to receive this thing together. We're going to take off this mortal body and put on our immortal bodies. We're going to take this temporal and get rid of the temporal and receive the eternal. We're closer to it than when we first believed. You see, you can get right to the door, right to the gate, and some people cave in before they step into the entryway of the kingdom of God. But he is saying, you're closer than when you first believed. But you got to contend in order to get there. Contend for the faith. Our contending is so that others can also come along, our common faith. What kind of path can we pave so that others can know the Lord and see him as he is? So he says, so if that be the case, we go look at the rest of this. He said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's get rid of every hindrance, everything that could be a hindrance. Let's cast off the works of darkness. Let us cast them off, whatever it is, the works of darkness. You understand? Now, that's a better motivation than me telling you, you ought to stop drinking, stop smoking, stop chewing, stop cussing, stop. You see, any works of darkness, anything that could darken your view, cast it off. Anything that could cast a shadow on your seeing Christ as he is, cast it off. He said, so cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us put on the armor of light. So you, when you take the other off, you can put the other on. You see, it won't fit. You see, when you're trying on clothes, you don't put the clothes you're trying on top of the clothes you're wearing, do you? You have to take off the clothes you're wearing to put on the clothes that you are trying on. So he says, so take off the stuff that you, the works of darkness, to put on the armor. The armor. There's a fight now. The armor of light. Because that light that you put on becomes a weapon so that you're postured to contend for the faith. And then he says, so with that, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. You see, that's artificial. That's artificial spirit. They call it spirits, don't they? Drunkenness and revelry, not in lewdness and lust. That's all artificial. You see, the high that comes, it's that you're lusting for something that you do not have. Lewdness, you're just gorging in the flesh, engaging in all kind of activities with the flesh, because, you see, it is saying that there's no self-control and everything is out of control. He says, not in strife and envy. That's behavior. He said, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't do anything to make it easy, you see. This is why the enemy would despise what I'm preaching here now. Don't make it easy for the people to be relaxed. Don't make it so easy. I said, we pick it not only. You see, we see what's happening on Wednesday night, but we say we're looking at having Sunday evening. Don't make it easy. When you talk about make provisions for the flesh is when you begin to accommodate individuals based upon their level of desire and passion before they have a passion that's directed towards the Lord. You say, well, we'll accommodate you, because if we're not accommodating, then it will become such a turnoff that people will lose interest. Let me tell you something. But I say, no, if there's enough light shining, I'm saying, I'm talking to those that really want to know the Lord. We want enough light to shine so that the people who are tired, they're sin sick, they're tired of the activities that they're currently engaged in, that they will begin to see so much light in you that they would desire what they see in you. They will desire it. And I believe that that's a world. This is a world of darkness. Look at the opportunities that God has provided for us. Look at the opportunity. Not just those who are in clubs, not just those who are involved in revelry, but even those who are engaged in Christendom, who have not come to know the Lord as he really is. If we would just merely let the light in us, we mentioned the armor of light, let that light so shine before those who are in darkness that they will begin to see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven, that you will begin to see, that would be a pathway that would be paved for people to come into the kingdom. In fact, let me put it this way. No building would be large enough to contain them. If the building can hold them, if everybody, if we were to just draw people to Cross Culture Church, we're not doing our job. We're not doing our job. But when we have a boat, when we enlarge, let's say the fish are so abundant that we have to call other boats alongside of us, because understand, so many fish. That parable, that illustration, if fishing was also a message to us, that there would be no boats large enough, or even quantitatively enough, to contain the numbers of fish that will come in. You see, he says, you were fishers of fish, but now I've called you, and now you're fishers of humanity. So, Father, we thank you for helping us to see this. And we know that as we continue to speak the word, your word will not return into your void, but it will accomplish the very thing that you sent it out to accomplish. And we believe that in this day, this is high time. This is that moment where the fish are biting, that the climate is right, because more questions are being asked than answers given. And here we are, Lord. We are asking you questions that you may equip us to provide for the world what the world is in desperate need of. So we thank you, even as this word is going forth, and as people would hear it, and their lives would adhere to your message of truth, that lives would be changed, that true conversions will occur. That's what we're talking about. Not just people joining the church or playing numbers games, but true conversions, people being set right for the kingdom. Because our objective is to spend eternity together, not just occupying this time and space here and now, but to spend eternity together. May we, through the message given to us, become this eternal and forever family. We give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.